Ephesians chapter 6, spiritual warfare. We'll read again these verses from 10 to 20. We'll focus on primarily 18 to 20, but we'll look at verse 10 as well. But just to kind of keep us in the loop with what the apostle is telling us, we're going to read all these verses from 10 to 20. And don't worry, I read quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, it is through your love that we are equipped for this battle. Teach us to be alert. Teach us to be intentional in using this equipment that you've already given us. Let us not neglect to take up the things that we already have. And let us do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have this battle. We are in a spiritual battle. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. And we have the armor and the weaponry needed to win this battle. A couple of weeks ago, my kids wanted to watch the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe movie. And in one of those scenes, there is this Father Christmas who had not been seen in over 100 years because it was always winter but never Christmas. But as these four humans, these sons and daughters of Adam, came to Narnia, the winter started to transition into spring, and the snow and the ice started to melt, and lo and behold, Father Christmas came. And he came bearing gifts, and those gifts were weapons. Swords. And the one girl got a bow and arrow, and the other girl got this little vial of whatever it was that she could drip onto a wounded person, and they would be healed. And they were given to them. They didn't ask for those things, but they were given to them. And they were told to use those things wisely, but indeed to use them because the battle would be hard. And it indeed would be a hard-fought battle. But we have the equipment. And Jesus gives us the equipment. And Paul exhorts us to take up that equipment that he has given us. And of course, we said this last week, but it bears repeating, that when we have a spiritual life, it makes sense that we would experience spiritual opposition. Because Satan wants to oppose any kind of growth, any kind of advancement in our life so that he can thwart God's purposes. And when we are living our lives in glory to God, we are advancing God's purposes, and Satan doesn't like that. So he makes sure that he throws every kind of thing our way that would stop us or slow us down. And we find that we have opposition. Now, certainly we have opposition within ourselves. Our own sin trips us up from time to time. And people outside of us try to oppose us. But the real opposition comes from the spirit world. Because at times we're pushed along by those spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And in order to be successful in carrying out the purposes that God has given for us, He wants us to stand up to the opposition. And in standing up to the opposition, He also wants us to advance His purposes. And Paul here gives us a fourfold strategy for doing that and utilizing the equipment that God has given to us. But more than that, and we're going to look at that today. Last week we looked at two. In order to stand up to the opposition and see God's purposes fulfilled, we must first of all know our enemy. Our enemy is not our brother and sister. Our enemy is not the politicians. Our true enemy is the forces of evil in the heavenly places. We saw that last week. And that Satan is guiding these spiritual forces, and he is trying to oppose us. So we need to know our enemy. And we saw last week that Satan himself has a battle plan. But the second thing that Paul gives us to do in this fourfold strategy is that we should use our equipment, to use the equipment that God has given to us. And knowing that our battle is intense and it's a spiritual battle, we need to know who our enemy is and who our enemy isn't. But it's also important that we take up the whole armor of God. The purpose of putting on this armor is so that we would withstand in the evil day or when things are at their worst. And there's going to get worse before things get better. So let's look at this armor. This armor that God has given to us in Christ. Remember 2 Peter 1. 3, God has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. So let's put it on and let's use it. And as we mature in Christ, we also get more skilled in our ability to use this armor. The first piece of armor is this. It's the belt of truth. And I want you to focus on the spiritual reality to those pieces of equipment. Paul was writing this sitting in prison. He was under house arrest, but he was chained 24 hours a day to a Roman guard. And these Roman guards may have worn equipment like this. And you can imagine Paul sitting there, chained, and he's writing his letters, and he's receiving guests, and he's talking to the people that come and visit him, but he's also talking to the Roman guards. And even in Philippians, Paul testifies that some of these Roman guards are getting saved and taking the gospel back into Caesar's household. And Paul's writing this down to the Ephesians, and he said, now what kind of analogy can I use to talk about spiritual warfare? And he looks over, and here's a Roman guard sitting right next to him. So he talks to that Roman guard. Okay, let me see. What do you got there? What do you call that piece there? What's that used for? And what's that piece that you got there? And what is this used for? And how do you put that on? And he's talking. Imagine, he's talking to these Roman guards and just asking them questions, perhaps, about how they use their equipment. And he says, that's a great way to describe these spiritual truths that God wants us to use to stay safe, to be defensive, but also to go on the offensive. He says, put on the belt of truth. And that belt suggests being alert and avoiding any kind of loose or lackadaisical or casual attitude toward our Christian walk. Because when things start to loosen up, we start to get comfortable, we stand at ease, and we start to forget things. But the belt was to be put on tightly, and that belt really helped the other armor to stay in place. Imagine someone whose belt, a soldier whose belt wasn't tight enough, And as he's running, his breastplate is just sort of bouncing up and down. And his other equipment is just loose as well. He's not going to be able to run very well, and he's not going to be able to fight in his battle. But beyond just the belt, notice the spiritual reality. It's the truth that he's putting on as the foundational garment. It's not just the truth of God's word, but it's truthfulness in his heart. He's putting on genuineness and faithfulness and reliability and integrity. And to put on that belt of truth means that he is living a life of intentional integrity, not playing fast and loose with the truth, saying, well, this is my version of truth, and you may have another version of truth. No, it is very much one thing. It's about being living a life of integrity and reliability, using the truth of God's word as our foundation. And it might feel better to loosen that belt, but it's not going to be good in the long run. So he says, put on that belt of truth. But he also says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, this is our heart protector. It protects what we cannot see. I don't know about you, I've never had a chest x-ray. So, I'm assuming I have a heart. But I can't be for sure because I've never actually seen it. But I know I'm living. So they tell me I have a heart. And it's that thing that we cannot see. Righteousness. We cannot see it. And yet this breastplate is there to protect that. That heart, that seat of our being. Now I can't protect my heart by making my own system of righteousness. I can't say, well, I'm not going to look at those images. So I'm just going to will myself not to look at those images. I can't say, I'm not going to pick up that bottle. I'm just going to will myself not to pick up that bottle. See, that's my own righteousness. But that's not going to protect me. The only thing that will protect me is the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. And we looked at that passage in Philippians chapter 3. Where Paul is appealing to Christ's righteousness. And throwing away all of his own righteous acts. See, it's the righteousness of Christ that we have to be mindful of, that we have to trust in. And this is a spiritual reality that only Christ can truly protect my heart. It's the only protection we have in this spiritual battle. It's the righteousness of Christ, who himself lived an absolutely perfect and obedient life. And I can only live my life obediently as long as I'm attaching myself to the righteousness of Christ. And by attaching myself to the righteousness of Christ, I myself then am declared righteous by God. Abraham believed God's words, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So if I believe that God is going to protect me, then that is the righteousness that I need to protect my heart. If I believe that God is sufficient to keep me from getting into those other areas of sinfulness, then having a firm faith in Christ's righteousness, I can move forward and not have to touch that bottle, not have to eat that extra piece of pound cake, not have to cheat on that test, because Christ's righteousness is living inside of me. And I can claim that righteousness as my own. I can say to myself, I am righteous because Christ is righteous. Put on that shield, that breastplate of righteousness. But look at the gospel of peace, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's read it in verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, remember, these are just metaphors. They're just metaphors. Focus not on the pieces of equipment, the physicality of it. Focus on the spiritual reality that they describe. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So we use this piece of equipment in order to be ready to engage in the battle, to share the gospel. Our means of attack is not to criticize people. Our means of attack is not to go through the world declaring war on the world. In fact, what it says is, our method of attack, our battle plan, is to walk through this world not declaring war, but declaring peace. We walk through this world. I walk into my office Monday morning. I walk into the schoolroom on Monday morning. I walk into whatever job that I have on Monday morning. I don't walk in ready to declare war. I walk in ready to declare peace. So when you walk in and you say good morning to someone and they say, no, it isn't, you don't immediately default to, yes, it is, and you should be blah, 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 blah. No. You walk in ready to declare peace. Because Jesus Christ has, what has he done? He's broken down that wall of hostility between the Jew and the Gentile, between God and man. And Jesus Christ, his battle plan right now is to walk through this world declaring peace. And that's what we do. Remember in Romans chapter 15, Paul is quoting Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Ours is not a message of war. Ours is a message of good news. Good news of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. And I equip myself to be ready to share this good news. And the metaphor is me strapping on my sandals, my feet, my shoes. And how do I do that? Well, I do that, first of all, by knowing the gospel. That I have to know the gospel. I have to have experienced it. But intellectually, I also have to know the gospel. How is the gospel to be shared? Well, there's several passages of Scripture. You know, we see in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, a gospel passage. In Romans, Romans 3, 23 and Romans 6, 23, taken together. Romans 10, 9 and 10. These passages help us to understand from an intellectual standpoint what God is doing. Just the basic nuts and bolts, the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. That God, or Jesus, did all these things. Died, was buried, was resurrected according to the Scriptures. That I equip myself with that intellectual knowledge to be able to share in a variety of contexts. But I also pray for readiness, and I pray for motivation. Because we're not always motivated. I guarantee I'm not always motivated to share the gospel. And I'm not always cognizant of those opportunities that God is putting my way. So I have to pray that God would give me the motivation to share the gospel, the good news, the gospel of peace. And then I can carry gospel tools, right? Gospel of John, an app on your phone. They have gospel sharing apps on your phone. I have the Two Ways to Live app. You can go to our website, www.ccclindenwald.org, and you can find a gospel presentation on there called Two Ways to Live. It's either God's in charge or I try to be in charge. Ultimately, Jesus makes himself in charge by winning the battle. So you can use those tools, and you can direct your friends to those tools. Always being ready to, being prepared to share the gospel of peace. And this is not only both for offense, but also for defense. Because it allows us to move forward, but it also allows us to stand our ground. And you want to know something? When you start sharing the gospel of peace with other people, Satan's going to take notice, and he's not going to like it. So the battle is going to ramp up. So you can be prepared. But it takes effort. What about the shield of faith? The shield of faith. 1 John 5, verse 4 tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The shield of faith protects us from Satan's flaming darts. Now, I'm told that the Romans carried wooden shields because they were lighter, easier to carry. They weren't as much into the bigger metal shield because hard to maneuver. But they carried wooden shields and they covered those shields with leather because if the enemy shot a dart that was on fire and that stuck into that wood, it could very easily catch that shield on fire. And then the fire could spread to some of the other soldiers. So they would put on this leather that would quench the fire when the dart stuck into that shield. So what Paul is telling us is that this shield of faith uses our faith in Jesus Christ to neutralize the fiery darts that Satan sends our way. The dart of doubt, right? Satan plants a little dart of doubt in our minds. And it takes faith to say, no, that's not right. I believe in Jesus. He loves me. He is a good God. What about this? The dart of dissatisfaction or the dart of dissension where I just start complaining. And that can spread not just within my own soul, but can spread to other people. But my faith in God's goodness can neutralize that. It can quench that so that it doesn't spread. And if it weren't for God's power and God's goodness and God's love, quenching those fiery darts that Satan sends into our heart, the seat of our being, if it weren't for that faith in those things, they could spread to all of us. We would be totally dissatisfied, dejected. We would be discouraged, and that would spread. In order to avoid that, we take up the shield of faith. Look at the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Read with me verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Two more pieces of equipment. This helmet of salvation is the fifth piece. Notice the first four are active. The first four are active. Paul says to put on those things. He says to take up those things. But the last two are passive. He says take. It really means to receive. We receive the helmet of salvation. And just as salvation is not our own doing, it's the gift of God. The helmet of salvation is received. Notice it goes on the head. Isaiah 59, verses 16 and 17 tells us that God himself wears a helmet into battle. And we wear a helmet. It's a helmet of salvation. Salvation that covers our head. And that helmet gives us a reminder. Remember on Easter Sunday, we talked about the first day of the week being a reminder that Jesus was raised from the dead. The helmet of salvation is meant to remind us that we are saved, that we do have salvation in Jesus Christ, but it also reminds us that the battle belongs to the Lord. It's God's battle, it's not my battle. It reminds us that there are other people engaged in that battle. Remember how discouraged Elijah got? He thought he was the only one. And yet, God showed Elijah that there were 7,000 other people who had not bowed the knee to Baal. That this battle is not our own, it's God's battle, but we are not alone. And the helmet of salvation reminds us of those things. But it also reminds us that God is powerful and that He is ready to save others during the battle. That the battle is not just about defense. It's also about winning the war. It's also about engaging the enemy to make converts for Jesus Christ. See, this is an evangelistic effort. The war that you wage against the evil one is a war for souls. And we stand firm, but we also advance in the evil day so that God uses us to bring others to Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation. Well, lastly, there's this sword of the Spirit. And I call this the Spirit's word. This is the word of God here, he says in verse 17. Now, we're not talking specifically about the written word of God. Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So, God's written word is like a sword. But he doesn't use the word logos here for word of God, which would suggest the written word. He uses the word rhema. It's an utterance. It's the spoken word. Now, what does that mean? That God speaks his word into our hearts. How does that happen? Well, it happens by preaching. It happens by reading God's word. It happens by meditating on God's word. It happens by engaging in a Bible study where God's word is being spoken into and through my heart. And that becomes a sword. The Spirit's word is used to advance. Just as the Holy Spirit indwells us by faith, and we are filled with that Spirit as God's Word takes up residence in our heart, it allows us to think like God thinks. We think theologically. You know, one of the scourges in our world among contemporary Christianity is that we fail to think like God. We think like the latest celebrity. We think like the latest politician. We think like our boss thinks. And we think like that person we admire thinks. But we don't think like God. And yet God's word being spoken into our heart, changing us into the image of Christ, allows us to think like God, to think theologically, so that we have ready access to a word from God in order to speak and think at a time when we need it the most. And God's word taking up residence in our hearts and our minds is the Spirit's sword being used defensively for protection, but also offensively for the propagation of the gospel. And you want to know something? All six of these things, truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit's word, these are all pre-fall realities. None of these things came in through human effort. They have all been there prior to the fall. In fact, prior to creation. Even the idea of salvation. We find in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us before the foundation of the world. That's salvation. And all these things are before the world began, before the foundation of the world, before human beings, before the fall, certainly, before we came around, which means these things are incorruptible by human beings. We can't corrupt these things. We may try, but it wouldn't be truth if it was half truth. It wouldn't be righteousness if it was our own righteousness. It wouldn't be the gospel of peace if we were walking around declaring war on people based on how we feel that morning. See, none of these things are corruptible by God, and that's why they're so important. We need to take the things that are incorruptible so that we can advance God's purpose in this world in which we find ourselves engaged in a spiritual battle. In battle, we run out of ammunition, but we can never run out of these things. So this is our armor. This is our equipment. How well are you using that? How well are you using this equipment? Well, Paul gives us two more points in his fourfold strategy. The third point is this. Engage your source of strength. Look again at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, if we're going to confront the opposition, we have to rely on the strength of the Lord rather than our own strength. See, we say to ourselves, I just can't do it. And yet we can. Because God has unlimited strength. And yet we try to convince ourselves that this is impossible to do. And when we try to do that, we're acting out of our own strength. But we can, in faith, believe this is possible to do because God wants me to do it, and He has given me unlimited strength in Him. It allows me to make the right choices, not in my own strength, but in God's strength. It allows me to resist temptation in God's own strength. It allows me to live patiently until the end in God's strength. And I can rely on the one who saved me to also sustain me and strengthen me. When things get tough, who do I run to? Where do I go? Do I go within myself, or do I run to God in His Word? He is our armor. He is the one who keeps us protected from assaults, but He also allows us to advance. So, we engage our source of strength, but lastly, we remain watchful in prayer. And that's where we come to verses 18 through 20. Be watchful in prayer. See, in addition to relying on the strength of the Lord who has equipped us for this spiritual battle, we demonstrate trust in God by being alert at all times through prayer. In a nutshell, it means keeping watch with our eyes closed, standing guard with our eyes closed in prayer. And it's marked by three things. First of all, praying in the Spirit. Now, let's not make this more complicated than it needs to be, because this is not some mystical out-of-body experience. Praying in the Spirit is simply approaching God in prayer and renouncing our own power or qualifications or righteousness. It simply means relying on the help that God supplies through His Spirit's dwelling in us. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. Remember last week, a couple of weeks ago, we saw from Revelation, John was praying in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Simply means he was being watchful in prayer, not relying on his own goodness to get him to God, but relying on what God had said. That this is what you have access to. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we can find grace to help in time of need. Well, I challenge you this week. Here's a great exercise for you. Go through these six chapters in Ephesians and find where Paul, every time Paul mentions the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and find out what is going on in that context. What is the Holy Spirit doing in that? Chapter 2, verse 18, He's giving us access to the Father. That's just one example. If you put those things down on a piece of paper, the Holy Spirit did this in this verse, the Holy Spirit did this in this verse, that will give you a great picture of what it means to pray in the Spirit. Having access to the Father, first one, and so on. I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag. You can do that yourself. Alistair Begg, you're smart people, right? You're sensible people. I think that's what it was. Praying in the Spirit, perseverance, keeping us going through perseverance. Again, we cannot do this on our own strength. God has to give us the perseverance. How do we get perseverance? We ask for it. How do we get wisdom? We ask for it. How do we get perseverance? We ask God to give it to us. Then we believe that He will. See, that's faith. So we persevere. And then thirdly, we make intercession or supplication for all the saints. See, one of the things that encourages us through spiritual warfare is the knowledge that there are others praying for us, that there are others who are lifting us up to God in prayer, that we're not standing on this battlefield alone, which makes it very important that we pray for others. Because we don't know what spiritual battle that person is fighting that day. So we lift others up regularly, don't we? Good to have a list so you know who to pray for. And it's good to pray through that list regularly and ask God to meet every need of theirs. Again, we don't know. We might be benefited by having some knowledge of what's going on in their life, so we want to talk to one another. But we lift people up in prayer because you never know when they may be facing a very dark night of the soul that our prayers could be significant in them winning that battle. Well, just as Paul had been praying for the church in Ephesus, he asked them to reciprocate by praying for him, that God would give him the words to boldly proclaim the gospel. We see that in verse 19. And that he would be strong to endure suffering. We see that in verse 20. And that's a great way to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, instead of attacking one another, we can pray for one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me." See, if I pray for my brother, no matter how much trouble he has caused me, I cannot hate him because I'm lifting him up in prayer. And that facilitates unity in the Spirit. Well, as we engage in this spiritual battle, let's not be afraid of the battle. Let's not go crazy and become renegades, but let's engage in the battle that God gives us with our spiritual enemy. We know our enemy, we use our equipment, we engage our source of strength, and we are watchful in prayer. Let me offer one more thing, something that, in addition to what we learned last week, it's this: we need help. We need help. Again, we can't do this alone. We need help from Jesus, who gives us our strength, but we need help from one another, who are encouraging us and praying for us. We need the help of the armor that God has supplied. We need the help of the strength that Christ supplies. And of course, we need the help of all the saints who pray for us watchfully. So are you ready for this battle? What are some things that are preventing you from resisting this opposition? Think about those things, whether it's sin, insecurity, detachment from Christ's body, lackadaisical prayer life. So you can talk that over with Jesus, and he can take care of that right now. Well, one of the most famous examples of Roman or effective tactics that the Romans used in their ancient warfare was called the testudo, or the tortoise formation. And the beauty of this formation was that as long as the soldiers stayed unified and committed to one another, they could be protected, they could stand their ground, but they could even advance. And God is at work creating order out of chaos and creating unity and oneness out of disunity. And since he's given us his Spirit, he's also given us the ability to maintain that unity, both for his glory and for our protection from opposition. And unity is not just a nice idea. It's God's plan for the ages, which allows us to live for his glory and to enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, we lift up ourselves to you, asking that you would equip us with this spiritual war, this spiritual armor, that you would help us to use this skillfully, that we would be intentional in using these things, and that we would lift one another in prayer, knowing that we need your help and we need each other's help. In Jesus' name.